business, and not just in the music, but in all that you do. Thank you.
Yes.
Isaiah chapter 3, if you would. Isaiah chapter 3. And Lord willing, we'll look at the entire chapter this evening. But to begin with, I want us to read just the fourth verse. Isaiah chapter 3 and verse 4. Isaiah 3 and verse 4. The Lord speaking, Isaiah writing the words, but the Lord speaking. In Isaiah chapter 3, verse 4, he says, "And I will give children to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them." Literally, babies shall rule over them. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. I ask that you speak to us through it this evening. Cause us to be open to what you would say to us. May your Holy Spirit speak to us by your word this evening. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.
Veterans Day is coming up, and so we'll say more about this then. But I want to share a thought with you. This isn't directly from Scripture, but it's related to what we're talking about this evening. I was riding with somebody one day, and we came across something. We were in the road. This wasn't too long ago. And they said something about what was coming up ahead. And I said, I hope this doesn't offend anybody. I said, that's another bad European idea. And they said, what if you don't like people from Europe? I said, didn't say that. I do like people from Europe. Now, why wouldn't I like people from Europe? So the man said, why'd you say that? I said, well, let me share something with you. That's an idea that came not too long ago, just a few years ago here. He says, I've seen it all over the world. I said, sure you have. But that doesn't make it a good idea. People, let's think about that for a minute. If the whole world's doing it, does that make it a good idea?
No.
It really doesn't. It really doesn't. So I said to him, I said, you know, the people who founded this country started this country because they didn't want to be like Europe.
Right.
And he thought about that for a minute, and he said, I guess that's right. I said, well, sure it is. Sure it is. Now, I don't get the wrong idea. I don't hate Europeans. That'd be stupid. Certainly not. But then again, it doesn't mean the ideas are all good. Now, what does that have to do with the Bible? Well, look again at verse 4. God says, I will give them children to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them. When a people rejects God, they open themselves to oppression. Mm-hmm. And often they get the leaders they deserve. Those who are immature, those who are self-centered, as God says here, babes shall rule over them. Now, God loves the people of Israel. There's no question about that. And, of course, that includes the people of Judah. Judah is one of the tribes of Israel. And he made a covenant with Abraham concerning them, an unconditional, everlasting covenant. Genesis 12, verse 3, he said, I will bless them, bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. That's part of the Abrahamic covenant. He made another covenant with Moses, the Mosaic covenant, again with David, the Davidic covenant. And God loves the people of Israel. Now, Isaiah is writing God's message to Judah. Later on in the book, he deals quite a bit with King Hezekiah. We looked at Hezekiah in Sunday school hour this morning. But not only does God love Israel, he loves Jerusalem. It is the one city on earth with which he chose to have his name identified. No other city on earth, God said, I will put my name there. That's Jerusalem. As much as God loves the people, God is also holy and just. He will not, he cannot tolerate evil. Now, let me share something with you. This question comes up often. I've heard it asked so many times. Well, if this God of yours is real, why is there so much evil in the world? Mm-hmm. Let's think that through for just a second. Number one, if there is evil, it makes sense that there has to be good. If there is no good, then how would you know what evil was? How would you know, well, it's evil because it's why? Because it violates your rights. Okay, do you know that, and going back to the founding of the country, you know that the Declaration of Independence says that people are endowed by their creator, capital C, creator, with certain inalienable rights. You know what that's saying? It's saying your rights come from God. That's what it's saying. Do you have rights? Of course you do. But your rights come from God. There's no God. Where's the standard that says what your rights are? Well, if God's real, as you say he is, then so much evil in the world, and there is evil in the world. Then why doesn't God do something about it? Well, stay with me here in chapter 3. We'll see that God not only has done something about it, he is doing something about it, and he's going to do something about it. Those who choose to follow evil lose the blessings of God. Now, that's a people group. That's individuals. Anybody who chooses to follow evil loses the blessing of God. Now, if they know the Lord, if they've been born again, they do not lose their salvation. So you one of those fellows believes in once saved, always saved? Sure. Well, why do you believe that? Because it's what the Bible teaches. It's what the Lord promised. I take him at his word. You do not lose your salvation if you've been saved. But you lose God's blessing. But you do not lose God's love. You know, God said to Israel, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Mm-hmm. So they cannot lose God's love. But they can lose God's blessing. So in this chapter, the Lord teaches us, again, that when people reject God, they bring upon themselves oppression by those who are immature, self-centered, and babes rule over them. Look at verse 1. For behold, the Lord, and I said, why is it repeated? Well, it's actually two different names. It says, for behold, the Lord, and then the second one is the Tetragrammaton, or we often say Jehovah, or some would say Yahweh. Behold, the Lord of hosts, and that's yet another name, variation of the name, Lord of hosts. The host doesn't mean somebody who welcomes you into their home. It means like an army. The Lord of hosts, doth take away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stay and the staff. What do you mean the stay and the staff? Well, watch, he'll tell you. The whole stay of bread and the whole stay of water. Going to take away the nutrition. Going to take away your life source. Going to take away food and water. From where? From Jerusalem. Preaching, you didn't say, well, I know God loves Jerusalem. He chose God, the whole world, put his name there. That's right. But we also said that if we go turn to evil, we lose God's blessing. What else does God take away? Verse 2, the mighty man and the man of war, the judge and the prophet and the prudent and the ancient. Now, that's a lot to lose. You lose the mighty man. You lose the man of courage. You lose the man of honor. You lose the man of strength. You lose the man of war, the man who knows how to fight and when to fight. The judge, the one who judges righteousness, the one who administers justice. The prophet, the preacher, the prudent, the wise man, the ancient, the older man. I've said this here many times, but I think it's a good time to repeat it. I appreciate young people, I really do, and I look to them and I listen to them. And then sometimes when we get older, you know, I don't listen to young people, they don't know anything. That's not true. That's not true at all. Matter of fact, I love the sign I saw many years ago. It said, hire a teenager while they still know everything. the truth of the matter is, young people know a great deal. And in many cases, they know things that you and I don't. You don't believe that, talk technology with some of them. You'll find out very quickly. But I also like to listen to the voice of experience. And if I had to take a journey through a large jungle that was filled with perils, and I had a choice of two guys. I had a choice of one guy. He's a very intelligent man. He studied this jungle. He studied the maps of the jungle. He's probably studied Google Maps and all of that, and has an idea of what's out there, but he's never made the trip. On the other hand, there's an older man, and he's older. He doesn't have the technology the younger man has, probably doesn't even have the education the younger man has. But he's made this trip 1,000 times. Which one do I want to lead me? I want the well who's been there and done that. He knows, he doesn't just know in theory, he knows in fact. That's what God's saying when he says he takes away the ancient. Takes away those who know where to go and what to do and how to do it and when. Verse 3, take away the captain of 50, the leader of the military, the officer, and the honorable man. Let me just pause and say, we need honorable people. We really do. We need people of honor, need people of integrity, need people who not only say the right thing, but do the right thing. Take away the captain of 50, the honorable man, the counselor, and the cunning artificer, the eloquent orator. Back many years ago, Francis Schaeffer wrote a book, and he wrote many books, but this particular one wrote a book about the art of society. He said, you can tell the decline of a society by looking at its art. And he's right about that. Let me, I'm not picking on anybody, but just help you think this through a little bit. Have you ever looked at an older painting and it's a beautiful scene and you look at it and you can tell just by looking at the story that the artist was trying to tell? Well, of course you have. Then have you ever looked at something that's supposed to be a piece of art and you kind of look at it and say, what in the world is that supposed to be? You have no idea. Well, that's kind of the thing Schaeffer was talking about. The art, as a society declines, the art declines. And this art is an expression of society. I'm a big fan of the artist Norman Rockwell. Used to do the cover pages for the Saturday Evening Post and other things. Every painting he did tells a story. And you can look at that painting, you just know by looking at it what the story is. And beautiful work, beautiful work. My daughter Angela and I, when we were traveling to Arizona a few weeks ago, stopped at a museum and we were looking at a piece of art there. And it was a new piece of art, beautifully done. I liked it a lot. And the docent was there and I commented on how much I like this painting. And he said, you like it? I said, I sure do. He says, you can buy it. I said, oh, really? He said, yes, $16,000. I said, I don't like it that much. Art declines. Why? Because the cunning officer goes away and the eloquent orator. Now, let me share this briefly. I won't spend much time on it, I promise, but I miss oratory. You're not familiar with that term. I mean great speakers. Now, we have a lot of people today who can speak. We have a lot of men who can give speeches, women too, for that matter. We have a lot of preachers who can preach. I'm not saying we don't have anybody who can speak. But oratory is another matter. And I miss great orators. If you ever had the opportunity, if you never had the opportunity, you can find these people on the internet, the recordings of them, they're gone. Dr. R.G. Lee was a great orator. He spoke with tremendous descriptive language. He preached one sermon that was requested. He preached that same sermon by request over 1,000 times. I heard him give it when he was 90 years old. He was still clear and wonderful in his speaking. One evening in Texas, the sermon's called Payday Sunday. One evening in Texas, he had taken a fall. He was in his later years. He'd taken a fall and got hurt. They took him to the emergency room, and they took care of him there. And they told him, they said, Mr. Lee, we're going to need to keep you overnight. He said, I can't stay overnight. They said, well, we want you for observation. You've had a serious fall. Well, he said, tonight I've got to preach Payday Sunday. Mm-hmm. I'm scheduled to preach it, and I'm going to, and he did. He left the hospital, and he went and preached. Great orator. He was followed by the church where he preached, the Bellevue Baptist Church in Memphis, Tennessee, that grew to over 7,000 in membership under his leadership, and at that time, right downtown. He was followed there by Adrian Rogers, who was another great speaker. He's still on the radio. He passed away years ago, but he's still on the radio. Man is a wealth of wonderful quotes, and I hear him pretty much every Friday when I'm driving up to retirement home, and he says these wonderful things, I think that's great, I'm gonna write that down, I'm putting the bullet, I'm gonna use it, but I'm driving, I can't write it down, I can't remember it after, but it's good stuff, take my word for it. Dr. Monroe Parker, one of the four best preachers I ever heard in my life. If he preached, he preached and painted beautiful word pictures. I'm telling you, if he preached on heaven, you thought you were walking the golden streets. If he preached on hell, you could feel the heat. And when he preached on the cross, you could see the suffering Savior. All through descriptive language, that's oratory. You know what God says? When the society turns to evil, we lose the eloquent orator. I don't hear speaking like that anymore. And then back to the verse where we started, verse 4. It talks about leadership, and I will give children to be their princes, and babies shall rule over them. There'll be a dearth of leaders, a dearth of good leadership and wise leadership. Verse 5, and the people shall be oppressed, everyone by another. Did you notice that? Who's the oppressors? Your neighbor. Mm-hmm. The people shall be oppressed, everyone by another, and everyone by his neighbor. The child shall behave himself proudly against the ancient. Ancient, did we see that? And I said, well, no, I like young people. We can learn from them. They know a great deal. We ought to respect them. We should. But don't disdain young people. You know what Paul wrote? Said, let no man despise thy youth. Be thou an example unto the believers. We need to respect young people. You know what else? Young people need to respect older people. It bothers me when I see people, and I don't mind jokes, don't misunderstand me. I appreciate a good joke probably as much as anybody. It bothers me when I see people mocking older people. That's not funny. That's not funny. The child shall behave himself proudly against the ancient, and the base against the honorable. What honorable people are left? They're ridiculed. They're disdained. Verse 6, when a man shall take hold of his brother of the house of his father, saying, thou hast clothing, be our ruler. You look at that. You got clothing. Be our ruler. I mean, at least you got clothes to wear. We know you have that. Be our leader. Again, when a man shall take hold of his brother in the house of his father, saying, thou hast clothing, be our ruler, and let this ruin be under thy hand. You see that? You be our ruler, and you take responsibility for all that's going wrong. Verse 7, in that day shall he swear, saying, I will not be a healer, for in my house is neither bread nor clothing. Make me not a ruler of the people. Doesn't want the God. Doesn't want to take the responsibility. Doesn't want to take the criticism and the burden for leading a corrupt and decaying situation. Why not? Verse 8. For Jerusalem is ruined, and Judah is fallen, because their tongue and their doings are against the Lord, to provoke the eyes of his glory. Do you see why this great decline in society occurs? Do you see why these problems are everywhere? Because their tongue and their doings are against the Lord. You know, this isn't anything new. It's been going on for a long time. But in our country, you can speak out for any deity you want to, but don't mention Jesus. Mm-hmm. You want to talk about Buddha? Fine. Get on TV, get on radio, get on the internet, get anywhere you want to and talk about Buddha. I dare say that if you were to go into any neighborhood around here, go downtown, anywhere you want to go and pass out Buddhist literature, nobody's going to say a word to you. You can do the same thing with Islam. You could certainly do that with Hinduism. You can do all of it. Don't stare and go around talking about Jesus. Now, in fairness, think about this. The law of the land says, Congress shall make no law regarding the establishment of religion, nor prohibiting the free exercise thereof. Now, if Congress bound itself not to make any laws prohibiting the free exercise for religion, How is it that state and local authorities take that on themselves?
Mm-hmm.
Have you thought about that? Years ago, I spoke to a group of elected leaders, shall we say, and in preparation, I did some research, and I found the constitution of all 13 original founding colonies. And every one of them had similar language to the First Amendment. Every one of them guaranteed the free exercise of religion, and one in particular mentioned the free exercise of Jesus Christ. No question about it. So why do the problems come? Because their tongue and their doings are against the Lord, to provoke the eyes of his glory. Verse 9, the show of their countenance doth witness against them, and they declare their sin as Sodom. Now what does that mean? It means they're proud of it.
Yeah.
They hide it not. Woe unto their soul, for they have rewarded evil unto themselves. What an important statement God makes here. Woe unto their souls, judgment upon their souls. Why? Because they have rewarded evil unto themselves. What is that saying? It's saying they have brought these things upon themselves. It is the just reward of their own deeds. It is another way of stating a principle that is a universal principle. You find it across both Testaments in the Bible. You find it in all manner of society. You find people quoting this principle who have no idea that it comes from the Bible. Let me give you an example. You've heard people say, in recent years, you've heard people say, what goes around comes around. You've heard that, haven't you? That, do you realize that's the same thing that's being said here? They have rewarded evil unto themselves. Be not deceived. God is not mocked, Paul writes. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You're going to plant apple seeds, you're going to get apple trees. You're going to plant corn, you're going to get corn. You're going to plant sin, you're going to reap the corruption of sin. And that's what God says here. They have rewarded evil unto themselves, brought it upon themselves. So God says in verses 10 and 11, say to the righteous that it shall be well with him, for they shall eat the fruit of their doing. Same principle. The righteous is going to reap what they sow as well. They shall eat the fruit of their doings. Verse 11, woe unto the wicked. It shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hand shall be given him. Do you see the sowing and reaping there? So clear. And in verse 12, as for my people, when he talks about my people, he's talking about the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the 12 tribes of Israel, and particularly in this case, Judah. As for my people, children are their oppressors. They don't stand against armies of men. They're oppressed by children, and women shall rule over them. O my people, they which lead thee cause thee to err, and destroy the way of the past, of thy past. Do you understand the problem is leadership? Dr. Lee Robertson, who I quote here often, was my pastor for a number of years, and built a great work of God, pastored the same church for 4 years and 6 months. He said this often. He said, everything rises and falls on leadership. Dr. Bill Rice, founder of the Bill Rice Ranch, said it this way. He said, like priests, like people. We follow the leader, and we follow our leadership, and when leadership takes us in the wrong direction, that's what it says. They which lead thee cause thee to err and destroy the way of thy path. So what's going to happen? The Lord standeth up to plead and standeth to judge the people. The Lord will enter into judgment with the ancients of his people and the princes thereof. For ye have eaten up the vineyard. The spoil of the poor is in your houses. Now, what's wrong with eating up the vineyard? Did you know that the law of God says when you plant a crop, a vineyard, or any crop, that you are supposed to leave a little bit behind when you harvest it? You're not supposed to take it all. Why do you leave some behind for the poor? Mm-hmm. Take care of those who don't have anything. Do you remember that story of Jesus and his disciples when they were going through the field on the Sabbath day and they were hungry and they took a little bit of grain and the Pharisees said, "Why, you're breaking the Sabbath." Do you know they were not? They were following the law. They were allowed to do that. It was perfectly legal. Well, didn't the Pharisees know that? Of course they did. Well, why did they get all upset about it? Because they wanted to find something to accuse Jesus by. They didn't like it when he healed on the Sabbath day. You know what Jesus said? What is it? On the Sabbath day, should we do good or should we do evil? Is it right to give life or to take life? Answers are obvious, aren't they? The spoil of the poor is in your houses. What does that mean? It means you didn't leave anything for them. You took it. You took it all. Verse 15, what mean you that you beat my people to pieces and grind the faces of the poor, saith the Lord God of hosts. Moreover, the Lord saith, because the daughters of Zion are haughty and walk with stretched forth necks and wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go and making a tinkling with their feet. What is that talking about? It's talking about ankle jewelry. Therefore, the Lord will smite with a scab the crown of the head and the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will discover their secret parts. In that day, the Lord will take away the bravery of their tinkling ornaments about their feet, and their cauls and their round tires like the moon. It has nothing to do with automobiles, folks. The chains and the bracelets and the mufflers, that does neither. The bonnets and the ornaments of the legs and the headbands and the tablets and the earrings, the rings and nose jewels, the changeable suits of apparel, the mantles, and the wimples, and the crisping pins, the glasses, and the fine linen, and the hoods, and the veils. What's he saying? All your finery, all your jewelry, all your fine clothes are going to be gone. Going to be gone. You think you've done so well, you think you're self-sufficient. In the movie Sheppy, I mentioned it here not long ago. It's based on a true story. Preacher Sheppy gets a letter one day from a lady who asks for help. He travels many miles to get to where she is, and gets there and finds that she has marks of beating all over her. She tells him that her husband, she says, is a good man when he's sober, but when he's drinking, he beats her. And she said, "I'm afraid he's going to kill me." That story could be told today. Sad to say, but it's true. So Sheppy gets an idea. The man's coming home, he's drunk again, he passes out. Sheppy says, "There's an idea." So he gets all the man's liquor, pours it in the tub out in the clearing, gathers brush and builds a circle around the tub, takes the man and undresses him, and the wife says, what are you doing? He says, "Well, there's no clothes in hell." Now think about that. Puts the man in the tub with alcohol, lights the brush around him on fire, and the fellow wakes up, and his skin is burning from the alcohol, and he sees the fire all around him, and thinks he's died and gone to hell. You know what? Changed his life. That's what God's saying here. No clothes in hell. You lose your jewelry, you lose your finery, you lose those things that seem to be so precious. And in verse 24, he says, "It shall come to pass that instead of the sweet smell, there shall be stink. Instead of a girdle, a rent, a tear. Instead of a well-set hair, baldness. Instead of a stomacher, a girding of sackcloth. And burning instead of beauty. Thy men shall fall by the sword, and thy mighty in war, and her gates shall lament and mourn, and she being desolate shall sit upon the ground." Remember the story in Job, after the attacks of Satan, he sat among the ashes and scraped himself with a potsherd. That's the description that's being given here. Same idea. The sentence is passed. God itemizes the charges against the people. And he passes sentence. Health is gone. Physical health is gone. Emotional health is gone. Spiritual health is gone. All the riches, all that's treasured, gone. Lost. Poverty and defeat result from rebellion against God. I read an article the other day, and I thought it was quite interesting. They have rebuilt the exact replica to precise scale of the ship Titanic. And they're going to launch it from, I believe, Dubai. I think that's right. Launching it from Dubai, and it's going to sail up to Ireland and then repeat the original voyage of the most famous shipwreck in history. And we were talking about that at the dinner table last night. My son says, who's going to want a ticket on that? I don't know. Why do you bring that up? Do you remember that the owner of the White Star Line said that they had built the ship so safe, the original, so safe that not even God could sink it? Mm-hmm. You remember that? Yeah. You know what that is? That's a picture of the pride of man. Mm-hmm. And that's what God's talking about here. Poverty and defeat result from the rebellion against God. Isaiah is a preacher of righteousness. He was sent to warn the people to repent because the kingdom of God was at hand. The people of Isaiah's day did not repent. We find later that Isaiah was run through with a sword. They didn't like his message. But Isaiah was the preacher of God. He delivered God's word. He writes the longest of all the prophetic books. God is still using him all these millennia later. And the message is still the same. We need to repent because the kingdom of God is at hand. I do not know. I would not attempt to guess how long it's going to be until the Lord comes again. But I know he's coming. How do you know he said so? He's done everything else he ever said he would do. There's no reason to doubt in this case. You think it's going to be soon? I do think it's going to be soon, but I do not know. You remember that Paul thought it was going to be in his day. The other apostles thought it would be in their day. John ends the Bible, ends the book of Revelation, with the last prayer of the Bible, even so, come, Lord Jesus. They were looking for the coming Lord in their time. Folks, don't let that discourage you. He said he's going to come. He came the first time. We talked about this morning. He came the first time as the Savior of lost mankind. When he comes again, he's coming as the judge. Now, folks, if you know the Lord, your soul is saved, you won't be here when God delivers his judgment. Scripture makes it very plain that God's people, those who know the Lord as Savior, will be taken out before the judgment comes. But then the judgment is going to come. Come Wednesday night, we'll talk more about that. We look at 2 Peter. I remember years ago, Dr. Curtis Hudson, that time editor of the Sword of the Lord, he since passed away, he was talking about the coming judgment of the Lord. He said the fire is going to come. The judgment fire is going to come. He said, I'm talking to you on an expensive Altec microphone. He says, when the fire comes, that expensive Altec microphone is going to be gone. He said, when the fire comes, you won't be able to tell which pile of ashes was my Chevrolet, which one was your Rolls Royce. It's all going to be ash. He's right. Yeah. Don't be discouraged by that. Be encouraged. This is what I told you before. If God is real, there's so much evil in the world, why doesn't he do something about it? He has, he is, and he will. You can rest assured. In the meantime, what are you and I to do? We saw it this morning. You shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, that's your hometown, in Judea, the surrounding area, in Samaria, that's the next territory over, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Hey, that's for the missionaries. Well, let me ask you this, and we'll close. Who's a missionary? Well, they're those people that go to other countries to, well, they are missionaries, go to other countries, that's right. But is there nobody in your country that needs the gospel? There is, isn't there? I've told you this before, and this shouldn't be true, but it is. Many years in Chattanooga, Tennessee, about a young man there, 14 years old. At that time, when I lived there, over 100 Baptist churches in the city limits, and all kinds of other churches, pretty much every kind you can think of, and many of them, they used to say that if a pedestrian was struck and killed on Sunday, they probably got run over by a church bus. There were so many churches there. But the fact is, with all that, I met a young man, 14 years old, who was from that area. He wasn't from some remote country. He was from that area, lived there all his life. He did not know who God was. Not only had he never heard of the gospel, he didn't know who God. I said, his name was Edward. I said, Edward, God made the trees in the sky and all that. He said, I didn't know that. He wasn't trying to be funny, folks. He was sincere. I met a young man right down the street here, 17 years old. He said, I was the first preacher he had ever met in his life. He had never seen a Bible, never read a Bible, never heard the Bible, never heard a preacher before. I talked to him, didn't know anything about the gospel of Jesus Christ. I can go on and on with that. Met a fellow 35 years old. He said, I was in church once the day I got married. Haven't been back since. One time in 35 years he'd been in church. We cannot assume that people know the gospel. We cannot assume that they heard in this country. Now, I'm all for foreign missions, don't get me wrong, but we've got to reach the people in our Jerusalem. The fire's going to come. Father, thank you so much for blessings. Help us to be serious about the work of God. Help us to be earnest about our service for you. And forgive us where we failed you. Lord, once again, if there's even one here who hasn't already trusted you as Savior, may they open their heart now and say, Lord, I believe you. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe that he paid for my sins on the cross with his own blood. I believe that he rose again and as a living Savior, I am trusting Jesus to forgive my sins, to save my soul, and to give me everlasting life. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Now, Father, I pray that you would speak to all of our hearts. Revive us again, we pray. Use us to be the testimony that we need to be in this sin-blackened world. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation. If God's spoken to your heart, this is your opportunity to respond. You need prayer, you come. You have a question, maybe you're not sure about salvation, not sure how to get to heaven, you'd like to go, but you're not sure how to get there, I want you to come. We're not going to pressure anybody, we're not going to embarrass anybody, we're going to help you. But if, as I suppose, most, if not everybody here, has already trusted the Lord as their Savior, maybe God's speaking to you about something else. And you know, and you need to do business with him and let him do business with you. Come on. Father, bless and move this invitation time. We do pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.